Come on, if you got your words, you can turn with two places with me, please, please. Two places. We're still in this series called Everyday Matters. And I got to be honest with you, church. This has been one of those series. There's so many times that I preach, and in my study, God speaks to me, and there's great growth in my own personal life as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a leader, as a friend. I mean, there's just so many different ways that God does really, even through message prep, studying, learning, wanting to know more of Him, praying for people. But this series in particular has been one of those series that has really knocked me off of my own feet and come to a place in study time, even in the midst of preaching. There's times that I'm just overwhelmed at different things from this series that has changed me as a man, as a husband, as a father. It's changed me even as a pastor, and just different things. This has been one of those, and I mean, I hear great reports from you, the texts, the emails, the talks in the foyer, the letters, on what this particular series has done. But for me, it has been a powerful change in me, and just really, really breaking down Everyday Matters. And every day we are sowing seeds every day, and we are going to reap what we sow. And just when you really, really get that, when you really understand, man, today matters, and what I do today bears fruit. And if I understand that, when I really live in a way where you wake up tomorrow morning and say, today matters, it's going to change your day. It's going to change the order of your day. It's going to change the priorities of your day when you really understand everyday matters. And today, as we continue in this series, we're talking about Jesus in regards to everyday matters in Jesus. And what a powerful set in regards to where we're even headed in this message in regards to Jesus Christ as the seed. And really what was sown and the reaping benefit that you and I have, realizing that one of the attributes that he is always faithful. Everyday matters in the sense of Jesus in my life, because I know no matter who, no matter mankind, no matter betrayal, no matter if I can't trust people, no matter if somebody's been unfaithful, the one thing that I absolutely can bank on all the time is Jesus is faithful. Amen. That he is the one who will always be loyal. He is the one who will always be faithful. He is the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus, and the thing that I can bank on him, that he will be faithful. And he has overcome the enemy. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave. He is the one who resides within with love, joy, and peace. He's the one who drives me every single day, because I know he's on my side and he is with me, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me, and he will never betray me, because he is loyal and he is faithful. But sometimes I think it's natural to equate betrayal or unfaithfulness, because maybe we have been burned in our life, or maybe we have been hurt in our life, or maybe someone so close to us was unfaithful, or someone so close to us has betrayed us on every single level, whether it's a young child, teenage years, college years, married years, retired years, or that's life, though. That is going to happen in life, is people are going to just really come to a place to bum you out and wreck your days. At times, certain people will do that throughout your life. But sometimes I think we equate that with Jesus, because maybe so many times we have been so beaten, battered by people. Sometimes we live in a house maybe of a single parent, and there's some type of betrayal there or some type of abandonment there, and it just sticks to our ribs and it sticks to our emotions, and it's so hard to shake that we just think sometimes, well, maybe Jesus is just going to leave like everybody else. Or maybe Jesus just won't be as faithful as he says, because I've heard that word loyal and I've heard that word faithful before, and then there's betrayal and there's hurt and there's brokenness. Folks, what happens when you really understand Jesus as one who is faithful and loyal, and all that he's gone through to be the seed, so that every single day you and I, who've really understood what it is to repent, believe, and surrender, to really understand Jesus on the inside, the Spirit of the living God reigns and dwells within me. And man, he is always present in my life, and he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. He's there forever, and he is faithful, and he is loyal, and that's who he is, and that's who he always will be, because he's unchanging. And we look today at a story of Jesus in regards to when he was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to be the seed. And then you go through the story of when he actually became flesh. And you see how the enemy tried to take him out again and again and again. But Jesus had a purpose, man. He had a purpose to get to the cross. He had a purpose to get to the grave. He had a purpose to be resurrected, to conquer the grave. So that you and I could absolutely come to a place to say, no, 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 he's faithful. He's loyal. He's everything that he ever said he was. That's who he is. And man, he reigns within me. He is mine and I am his. Man, come on, turn with me, please. Genesis 3 and Hebrews, or Matthew 3, please. Father, thank you for this time and this moment, God. Thank you for the time that we have to open your word. Your word is alive and it is powerful. It is active and it is effective. God, it can just sharpen us. It can move through us in a powerful way to reveal the different things in our lives, God. And Father, I just ask it in this moment, in this preaching, God, that you would give me grace and you give me words to speak in this moment to the amazing people who choose to be here today, this morning, God. I got one shot at this, God. I got one shot with these people. God, that this would move us to a position in you. This would move us as we walk out this place to be more in tune with you. And always know, God, you are faithful. Always faithful. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, Genesis 3, please. And this is just one verse, Genesis 3:15, but it's a powerful verse. This is after God's creation. This is after Adam and Eve are in the garden and they're just living their lives and they're just having a blast and they're just living, walking with God, talking with God in that relationship with God that God has always meant to be with his people in that communion, in that relationship, in us walking with him, talking with him, knowing God in that amazing, sweet fellowship. Adam and Eve had that. Never to be visited again until the work of the cross, until the fulfillment of that, the absolute full fulfillment of that is when we get to glory. So we come to a point to say, man, what happened in the sense of that break? What happened in the sense of they were walking in sweet fellowship, walking in relationship with God as God had planned, and then sin showed up, self showed up, you know, pride showed up, and then the enemy showed up to drive all of this pride and self-centeredness, and then God begins to walk through the garden after this sin, picks out Adam, picks out Eve, and then he has this conversation. The first real corrective conversation that he has is with the enemy. And then he goes into Adam, then he goes into Eve, and he comes to a point right here. Look at verse 15, please. And this is God. He's speaking to the serpent, who is the devil, who is Satan himself. And he comes in verse 15. This is after the fall of man. This is right after they're now hiding in the garden. God calls them out. God finds them. Wasn't difficult. God knows where every one of us are all the time. And it's amazing that after he comes to a place to call out Adam and Eve, but doesn't go into the corrective part, he goes right to the enemy. And this is the first prophetic word about Jesus. And he says this, verse 15, and I will put enmity, that's a war. And this is the amazing place where warfare begins between grace and the enemy. This is the confrontation. This is where grace and corruption begin to explode. This is the beginning of that warfare. And this is set up by God. This is how amazing this is. God sets this up. There's going to be warfare between grace and corruption. And he says this, I love this. And I will put, God speaking to the enemy, to Satan, enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now look at this. Jesus, this is he. This is the first prophetic word. Jesus shall bruise you on your head. I love this. This is a prophetic word that even from the seed of Eve, from the seed of a woman, passed down from generation to generation, year after year after year, that when this seed comes through into flesh, he is the one who's going to take you out. This is an amazing scripture, an amazing word. And if you have time, man, go in to some time to study this yourself. Genesis 3:15, in regards to the seriousness of what God is saying, he's prophesying what's going to take place on the cross, where the absolute powerful victory took place. And he says, listen, this is the moment that even through the seed of Eve, passed down generation after generation after generation, then it's going to come to the seed of Mary, where the child is born, where God himself puts on flesh to become man so that he can bruise, so that he can, this word bruise, it means to crush, to destroy the enemy. And the enemy had serious due notice that you're already defeated. I love this. He already had noticed that defeat is headed your way. There will be a day that I go to the cross and you will be completely, totally defeated. And then after that, there'll be a day, years to come after the resurrection, that Jesus is going to come down and really come to a place of absolute completion to the enemy. So the enemy absolutely is very, very aware that he's already defeated, never to go back. There's no chance for him. And that you got to think, man, he hates us. And when you already know there's no hope for me, I'm already defeated, I'm on borrowed time. And he comes after us like a lion. So when you understand this, Jesus as the seed, the one who crushed or defeated the enemy. Now turn please to Matthew 3, please. When you see this, you see Jesus is born. You see that even right at his birth, you see where Herod, who was king at the time, really walking in a sense of evil, not walking in righteousness, not walking in godliness, really serving the other team. There's only two teams, God's team, Satan's team. He's on the other team. He's serving Satan's team. He has this whole plan knowing that a king is going to be born who's identified as the Messiah, and he has this whole plan to take out this Messiah king, to take out Jesus as a baby. I mean, the enemy started coming after Jesus at his birth. Listen, when you really put the pieces together, you realize he knew this was coming. He knew his defeat was in this child. And from the very beginning, he tries to take out the child. Herod says, listen, I'm not sure exactly where he is, but every child, two and under, take their life. Could you imagine that slaughter after one baby, one child, every male child, two and under, is to be slaughtered, to go after just one. Then you see Jesus, you don't really see much of Jesus after that because angel Lord comes to Joseph and said, listen, time for you to scoot. Man, they're after your child. They're trying to kill your child and you need to move and you need to move now. And amazing when God says move now, you better move when? Now. Then you don't really see much of a picture until he's 12 years old and he's in the temple and mom and dad and they're doing their thing and they travel back home and they realize, hey, Jesus is not with us. What? Come on, mom. I mean, mom gets blamed for everything, right? Hey, mom, keep your eyes on your son. Hey, Joseph, you were right by my side. You got eyes too. I could just tell him. I'm not saying that happens in my house. I'm just saying, imagine the conversation that they say between a husband and wife, right? So they travel all the way back, and where do they find this 12-year-old Jesus? He's in the synagogue, man. He's in the temple, and he's answering questions, and he's asking questions, and these synagogue officials, the priests of the day, the pastors of the day are in awe and amazement of this child. Like, who is the 12? Who is this kid? Mom comes in and says, what are you doing? You're supposed to, and he says, listen, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business? Don't you know I'm supposed to be in my father's house? And mom says, not today. You're with me. I know how perfect you are. I understand you got the halo and you're Jesus, son of God. God, I get it. But not today. And then we don't hear from Jesus for 18 years. And we pick it up right here in Matthew 3. Verse 11 says this, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John the Baptist. But he who is coming after me, John the Baptist, is speaking about Jesus. As for me, this is John the Baptist, with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, and he is thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He's talking about the end days where Jesus is going to come. He's going to have the wheat, and he's going to have the chaff, and he's going to separate those who are real and those who are not real. Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. So here you get this picture that Jesus is coming to be baptized by John. John is just telling the crowds, there's one who's coming after me. And I've got nothing on this guy. He's mightier than I. I'm not even able to tie his sandals. And here Jesus shows up. I could imagine that Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And here this is how we do baptisms. We have the most amazing baptism. If you need to be baptized, please sign up. It's in the creek. It's amazing setting. But we do this one thing, you kind of stand in line and you're being baptized. The next person down and up, and then you go forward and the next one's down and up. And like, you can imagine Jesus is in the line and he's in line ready to be baptized. You know, he's going forward and the next one comes up and he gets before John and he's going forward and John is like, huh? And John says this, I can't baptize you. Hey, this is the one that I've been talking this to. Jesus, I just talked about you, that you're the one coming and you're mightier than I. And I told everybody I can't even tie your sandals. And now you want me to baptize you? You see, this isn't the first time that these two met. The first time these two met, Mary is a relative of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mom. Mary is Jesus' mom. Mary's pregnant. Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant. And Mary comes to visit Elizabeth and the absolute incredible news that she is now pregnant. And an angel showed up and it was just this crazy thing about you know, God in me and his Holy Spirit was just crazy. And she's talking. And me, when the two bellies came together, the Bible says that John leaped like, woo, like he understood. There is power and there is presence in the room.
Amen. Amen.
Like when you really understand that John the Baptist and Jesus, who are related, were connected even from within the womb. Gang, if you want a real serious look at life in the womb, you look at two bellies who have life within them, and one of them is having a party because God's presence is in the room. Folks, that's life. That's life. So here John gets all juiced, man. The Bible says that he leaped. So he didn't like kick. He like, whoo! I mean, he went hands up. Like, I'm sure Elizabeth's like, oh, he's coming. Like, that was it. No, man. John the Baptist in his womb of his mom knew that, man, there's God's presence is in the room. So here they meet again, and we look at this. Verse 14, but John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, listen, I have need to be baptized by you. This is reverse, man, and you come to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all the righteousness. And he's talking about Old Testament prophecy there. Then he permitted him. And look at this, verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open. Look at this amazing scene surrounding Jesus' baptism. The heavens were open and he saw the Spirit of God. You want to talk about a picture of the Trinity? Pay attention right here. Here it is. Mark it down, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. You have an amazing picture of three in one. You have an amazing picture of three who are separate doing some amazing things, but yet all three God. And if anybody can explain that to me, good luck, because I can't. So, but it's true. That's the way it is. No idea how it works, but I believe God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can't figure that out. Don't need to, but I believe it's true. Here's the deal. Verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up and immediately from the water beheld the heavens were open and saw the Spirit of God. There it is. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. That's Jesus. And behold, so you've got God the Son and God the Holy Spirit present here in verse 16. And then all of a sudden, verse 17, and behold, a voice out of the heavens. Here's God's voice. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all present within two verses here. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Gang, I could almost probably guarantee you that when you are baptized in our creek, there's not going to be a bird that lands on your head, and there's probably not going to be the heavens open. And I'm guessing that God's not going to shout down to you, oh, clear the way. This is my beloved daughter, or this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But for Jesus, you got to understand this was the very start of his ministry, 30 years old. We saw him at 12. We see him now at 30, and it's 18 years later, and this is the start of his ministry. And he gets baptized, the Spirit of God comes and falls on him, and all of a sudden God's voice said, Son, I'm pleased with you. Son, I'm pleased with you. And then immediately after this, here comes an attack of Satan. We see right at his birth, he tries to get him, and then when Jesus turns 30, after he's now ready for ministry, we see in verse 4, it says this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was on purpose, folks. It wasn't like the devil came and found him. Read it. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for what purpose? to be encouraged, to be prepared for ministry. Now you're ready. And no, it was for one purpose, to be tempted. Now that you've been baptized, now that your signal is ready, you know that now is the time for ministry. You've been on the sidelines for 30 years, Jesus. Now is the time. You tried at 12. That was too early. Now at 30, you're ready. But it's time for a test first. Isn't it amazing that we have one that we can cry out that you are faithful and that you are loyal and you've gone through everything that I will ever go through? Well, how will we know that was true if he's never been tested? How do we know that that is true, that the devil himself in person doesn't show up to try to go after Jesus? He says, no, this is a testing period, man, so that everyone will know you've been through it and you have victory over it. And man, I can trust in you. It's a powerful statement here. Look at this. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Really? Okay. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And look at, the enemy knows where his hunger is. Look at this. And the tempter, this is Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, look at his question. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I love that. Command that these stones become bread. Isn't it amazing that he's speaking to the one who is the cornerstone? And he is speaking to the one who is the bread of life. Funny, Jesus couldn't say, well, listen, actually, I'm actually the cornerstone. I'm the rock. And actually, I am the bread of life. But that would have been what I do, but I'm a failure, so I'm not Jesus. So you come to this, this is what Jesus says. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he stands on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, here it is again, the question. It's amazing to me that right at the end of baptism, God already declared who he was. You are my beloved son. Then the enemy comes in and says, if you are the Son of God. And amazing how that works, that this is immediately after. He gets baptized. He comes out. The Spirit leads him out for 40 days. He fasts. And all of a sudden, the enemy shows up, all on purpose, all led by the Spirit of God. And he comes to a point. He just heard, probably 40 days before this, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The enemy shows up and says, well, if you are the Son of God. Amazing that Jesus knew exactly who he was. Folks, do you know, can I say this please, do you know exactly who you are in Christ? Because the tempter will come in and he will bring doubt and he will begin to bring question until you come to a place and say, no, the cross has the final say. And I know that I'm a child of God and I know that I belong to him and I know that he is loyal to me and I know and I know and I know and I know and I know. You can try to deceive me, you can try to lie to me, you can try to question me, but I know. And he's going right after Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, I love it. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It's not like Jesus climbed higher and said, you think that? Let me just jump from up here. If you think, no. He said, listen, you don't put Lord your God to the test. Verse 3, third time, last time. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, folks, this is the battle for worship right here. This is the war for worship. All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. It's funny, all these things that you've already created, I'm going to give to you. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. Let me read it to you the way it says in my Bible. Here, the enemy says, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship to me. And then Jesus says, go, Satan! There's an exclamation point there. Seriously, if you look at that, there is an exclamation point there. And Jesus now, in an absolute voice that is one that says, go, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then verse 11, then the devil left him. He did exactly what Jesus said, go. And I love this because it says this, and then angels came down. Here Satan says, listen, if you jump, the angels will come. And Jesus knew he could have said, well, really, they're already on their way. You come to a place again and again and again. We don't have time, but you go to a place in Luke 4 and you see where in the middle of his ministry, even in his own hometown, his own hometown boys tried to push him off a cliff to kill him. But the Bible says Jesus just escaped. Like, how did he do that? Like a whole crowd of people around him. And poof, And you see in John 8 where they actually were so angry with him, they wanted to stone him. But again, the Bible says, nope, he just kind of got away because it wasn't his time. Then when it was his absolute perfect declared time, Jesus on purpose went to the cross. For absolute and total complete victory as the seed. What do we gain from that, folks? Seriously, what is it that we absolutely benefit from Jesus as the seed? What is it that as he was sowed, what is it that we reap? I mean, there's a list: salvation, eternal life, redemption. You know, you come to a point to know that he is with me here and now. The Holy Spirit reigns within me with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And you come to a place every single day, I know that Jesus is faithful and that he is loyal. And I know we've already read it in Hebrews 2. You can go to Colossians 2 and see it again where he has been disarmed. He's been rendered powerless and we are no longer slaves. All because of the cross. All because of the rightful time of his death to be that seed on a cross that crushed the enemy's head. So where is it this morning with you that you come to a place to say every single day, I know that Jesus will be faithful. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Hebrews, you come to a point to say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't leave me. Hebrews 13:5, Hebrews 13:8. In the middle of that, when he is for me, what can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Woo! Because he is for me. When you get it, every day matters to know that he is always for me. And he is not against me. Can you just bow your heads just for a minute, please? What's it take for that to sink in? Can I ask you, what does it take for that to really sink in? To say, I know that he is for me every day. There's not a day that he's not for me. There's not a day that he will ever betray me. He's not going anywhere. Let me just read this to you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says this, but the Lord is faithful. That means loyal. He will strengthen and he will protect you from the evil one. He knows the evil one. He's very aware of the evil one. He's been tempted in every single way that you've ever been tempted, but he walks in great victory. He will strengthen you and he will protect you from the... Why do I know that's true? Because he's faithful. Every day, he's faithful, and I can bank on it. What's it take to get that through? What's it take for you to come to this place this morning, right here and right now? Say, God, I need to get past my own hurts and my own brokenness. God, I need to get past the hurts the people have hurt me. I've got to get past the abandonment maybe of my father, the abandonment of my mother. I've got to get past the single home mentality. I've got to get past that this one betraying me or that one betraying me or for my closest friend has been. I need to get past that to say, God, you'll never do that. God, you are faithful every day. You're faithful. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You're always good for me. Always you want good for me. That's who you are. That's what you do. You are loyal. You are faithful. But man, I'm asking that you would ask God, God, help me to clear my head. God, help me to clear my heart from all the hurts and pains and brokenness of mankind on me. Because you're different. You're not them. You're perfect and you're holy and you're with me. You are faithful. You'll never betray me. Man, I come to a picture in my head right now as Jesus is on the cross. Boy, he screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that word forsaken, it means a betrayal. Why have you turned your back? Why have you abandoned me? I can just imagine that God would say, because I do this so that we'll never have to abandon them. Son, I have to abandon you and I have to forsake you and I have to come to a place to turn my back on you. And the only way we can do it so that we can never, ever turn our back on them. So that we'll never turn our back on Sean Obergefell. So that we'll never turn our back on Jarrett Dome. So we'll never turn our back on Robin Sloat. So we'll never turn our back on them. Because we want good for them day after day after day. If they could just look to the cross. Son, if they could just look to the cross to know the enemy's been defeated. He's been disarmed. And we will be faithful to them and we will strengthen them and we will protect them because we already have victory over the evil one. This is post-cross. This is after the cross. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:3. After the work of the cross, Paul says to the church, the Lord will be faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one because he's already got the victory due to the cross.